Thank you again for this morning. Thank you so much for gathering brothers, sisters, friends. Just as a family, we get to come together before you to worship you, to praise your name, and to usher in this new year with a time of remembrance, a time of communion, as a time to just really sit before you and learn from your word. And I pray, Father, that as I share today about the new year resolution that we are called to make, I pray that you'll give me the words to say, give us the ability to focus and the energy to receive, and those brothers and sisters that aren't here with us today that are traveling or on their way back from San Diego, LA, Bakersfield, Fresno, who knows, Bay Area, keep them safe, Lord. Take care of them. Give them strength, especially to fight through the traffic, and just to be patient, and Lord, that you would get everybody home safely so that we'll see them next week. So, Lord, thank you for each person you brought here. It's not a coincidence. It is not a, it's not just out of luck that they're here, but Lord, it's your will, your plan that has brought them to be with us today. We're glad to have each person here, and we pray that we can welcome them and love them and treat them as you would treat us, Lord, and as you have treated us. So thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So today, how many of you guys made resolutions this year? Let's be honest. Okay. So have you made resolutions? I know one person's resolution already. Well, I hope he gets one of them. But it's a common way to start the new year traditionally to make resolutions. And these are like commitments you make to change certain things. For example, a person could say, you know, I ate too much over Christmas. I need to lose weight. And so I'll make a resolution to work out at the gym. So during the, it's always like that. At the gym, after New Year's, there's like a lot more people than regular because everybody's going to lose the holiday weight. Plus, they set a resolution to work out. But if you go after March or April, it's like about 3 months later, it's like a third of the people, 2/3 of the people are already stopped going, right? Most people don't complete their resolutions. They don't finish their commitments. And it's because most resolutions, we make a lot of resolutions. We even make resolutions regularly on every day, like, I'm going to do this differently from now on. But what's the reasons why we don't follow through? Why don't they get finished? And what I'll say is often they're not finished because we get discouraged. We get busy, right? Priorities come into our lives. Our studies, our careers, our relationships, maybe new relationships, maybe life happens, right? Things, good things happen, bad things can happen, and it distracts us and it turns us away from our resolutions. And therefore, we don't follow through. And so I think resolutions, I used to say, and I learned this from a brother, he said, resolutions are, why make resolutions? You should be making these commitments all year. So I don't make resolutions. And so I always, that's Dean's words, right? And that's my best friend, one of my best friends. And I would follow that. I was like, yeah, so I totally agree. But you know, honestly, I do make resolutions. And I think we all do somewhere along our lives at certain points make commitments to certain things. And today, what I want to invite you guys to consider is that there is a resolution that you and I can make this year. It's a resolution I believe that we should always be making. And because when we make this resolution, everything else falls in line with this resolution. So this is the one resolution I feel we are called to make as Christians. And if you're not a Christian today, that's a good thing because then you get to see what Christians are called, how to live. Okay. And the idea is, the resolution I'm challenging us to see today is the idea of holiness in Christ. Holiness in Christ. And that is a very interesting word, holiness, right? It's not means holes, but it means holiness is this separate thing. I'm going to define it for you guys in a bit, so I don't want to preview too much. But why does holiness matter to us today? Why is that important? And what I'll say is this. When you become a Christian, when you are a new believer, holiness, there's this idea of holiness that is based on ABCs, right? The ABCs of holiness, I always say. It's what are you supposed to do as Christians? You're supposed to go to church, right? Hang out with other Christians, good fellowship. You are to pray, which is very important, of course. That's why we did it before. We are to read the Bible, right? These are like basically the ABCD of being Christians. And a lot of people don't tell you that if you just do those things, it's repetitive and it gets kind of boring. And like any resolution, you commit to doing them, but then you lose heart, you get discouraged, life happens, and they don't become a part of your life, right? And so for them to become a part of your life, I don't think it's as simple as just telling people you need to pray, you need to read the Bible, right? You don't. It's not so easy, not so quick. Because a lot of people just do it, and they don't understand why, they don't study it deeper, it gets boring. There's a lack of variety, and you get discouraged, and so therefore you start to slack off, right? This last year, I finished the Bible for, I don't know how many times I reread it, but every year I start reading the Bible. I got hashtag Bible 20, so this year's 2016, right? Hashtag Bible 2016. But the last couple years with ACF, every day we post hashtag Bible 2015 and the verse that we're supposed to read. It's kind of a way to, as a group, to commit to studying the Bible. And that helps, but it's still kind of boring. And I think some of the ACF kids this year, they innovated. They took a bunch of stuff online, like stuff that teaches you about the Bible verse or the section of Bible you're reading, and they posted it. It said, hey, if you're going to read this text, understand what you're reading about first. And it has like YouTube clips they post. It's pretty cool. So you go to their Facebook, you'll see it. But what happens is, because of life, we lose our desire to do these ABCs, to our resolutions in our faith, and we start to kind of lose this freshness. We're kind of like fruit, that if it just sits there too long, it gets stale, goes bad, kind of. The flavor goes away. And this is why today we're going to look at these verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 19. I think it's 19. Yes, 19. And I will read them for you. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 19. They are not in your thing because I want you to open your Bible to look at them, but I will read them for you today, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 19. Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And this is the word of God. And so today we're reading through 1 Peter. And why do I go through 1 Peter today? And I just realized, okay, it doesn't matter. side topic. Peter wrote this letter in a time when the Emperor Nero was in reign. He was in control. And this Roman Emperor Nero was this very oppressive, very angry, dark emperor that was very, like, messed up. And he was basically killing Christians. Not everywhere were people persecuting Christians, but Nero made it a policy to kill Christians. And he made it an imperial policy to do so. And so what happens is the churches in northern Turkey, which is the churches that Peter writes to, are struggling. They're discouraged because under the pressures of society and culture persecuting them, attacking their faith, they're getting discouraged. And Peter writes this letter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1, I think it's chapter 1, verse 12, or 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, if you ever go there, he says, I write this briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And what he says is important. Stand firm in it. That key word, stand firm, is a key statement. Stand firm in it is the purpose of Peter in many ways. He's saying is, don't lose heart. Don't lose confidence in your faith, in your belief in God. People are going to persecute you. You're going to be mistreated for your faith. But be full of this hope. Experience God's fullness of love. And experience it today in the gospel. And that's what he's trying to encourage them. And I think in the same way, as we go through life in the upcoming year, I don't know what's going to happen to you. Honestly, who knows, right? Today can be great. Tomorrow can be bad, right? It can be even better next year or this upcoming year. I hope for everybody. But the thing is, you will be buffeted by the storms of life no matter what. I mean, like Santa Barbara, we're paradise. We're going to hit a storm pretty soon, El Nino, right? And like that, life is going to be like that. We will hit storms. And the one thing that will hold you through, that you will be able to stand firm in, okay, is this stand firm in the gospel. That's the one thing you can cling to that is foundational, that will hold you strong through the storms. And you see, it wasn't that Peter's audience weren't Christian. They are believers, but they had started to lose heart under the duress, under pressure from all the people attacking them. So they started to doubt. They started to struggle. They started to fear. And Peter writes to them to say, don't worry. Stand firm in what you believe in. That what you know, what this foundational important thing is so important to you. And so today, I think in the same way, every year when we start a new year, the previous year is good. We think about it. But we also just are reminded that a lot of bad things kind of crush us. And it can discourage us from our faith. So this is kind of a wake-up call. Before I go further, I want to say we are starting a series in the book of Acts in a few weeks. But these next few months or next few weeks is going to be a kind of a preparation time. It gives me and Russ some more time to study Acts and get ready for it. But also allows us to kind of transition to the new year. Okay? So they're struggling. And I think as Christians, if you think Christians become holy all of a sudden, it's not true. Christians, like everybody else, like any sort of as we mature, as we grow older, less just older physically, but older spiritually in many ways, and we mature, we become more understanding of God's grace and gospel, hopefully. But it takes time. You have to learn it. You have to practice it. You have to think about it all the time. And before I go further, I want to say one thing. Today, we're going to talk a lot about what we are called to do in many ways as Christians, how we're to respond. But I want to, first of all, and I said this during Christmas message, and I'll say it again, we are not saved by what we do. Right? We are saved by grace through faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that. Because how do we respond when we are saved? How do we respond to God as we have been transformed by God's mercy and grace? That's the question today. So what does that resurrected life look like? What does that holy life look like? How can we live in such a way that in the midst of all these storms, all these hard things that are happening to us, can our personality be strengthened, our character be matured, our mindsets be molded to glorify God? How do we develop our faith? How does all this happen in the new year? And it's interesting because under all the pressures, it's easy to say, I give up. I don't want to be a Christian anymore, right? But I think, how do we maintain that holiness? How do we grow in that holiness? And it's interesting. I said it purposefully this way. It says, prepare your minds for action. And the translation often doesn't notify. Some sources say, it's like girding up the loins of your mind. And what that means is, it sounds weird, but it means basically like, tighten your belt, pull up your pants, get ready to work. You're going to put your hands to action. It's kind of roll up your sleeves kind of idea, okay? And the idea is, this is not something that happens by sitting there and not having any action, right? To get healthy, to get fit, you set a resolution to get healthy. If you sit there and keep eating, you're not going to get healthier, right? You're going to have to make a commitment to lose weight, to eat less maybe, to work out. Those are all parts of ways to lose weight, right? You don't just say, I want to lose weight and sit there. Please let me lose weight. This doesn't happen, right? And what happens is, this is really, I want to point this out to you, and I don't want to say this as a pointing finger, but lovingly, is that we often, our faith is compartmentalized. You guys know what that means, compartmentalized? It means it's separated into a separate section of our lives. On Sundays, on Friday nights for some of you, Thursdays maybe for some of us, we are great Christians because we go to church. But on every other day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the days that you're not at church, your faith isn't as serious. It's not as important to you. You don't care about it. You don't think about it. You don't grow in it, right? But the thing about that is your faith is everyday thing. It's an everyday thing. It's a part of every part of your lifestyle. And it's interesting because when you get to verse 16 today, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse says, you are to be holy, for I am holy. That's what Peter points out. Is that our holiness is because God calls us to be holy, okay? And what I want to point out is your faith and my faith is not something that we don't have ownership of. We have a responsibility to cultivate it as well. We have a role to play in God's grace and faith in our lives. Not to save us, but to fight us, okay? So that's my idea. So that's my introduction. That was long. Woo! But it will get faster. It will get faster. New Year's resolution. Is my title. My 3 points today are these. The world's conception of holiness, how the world looks at holiness. Second point is, how does God define holiness, okay? Or how do we look at God as holy? And lastly, our call, our response to holiness. So this today is kind of a challenge, our resolution of holiness. It's what the world says, how God looks at it, how we are to look at God in holiness, and lastly, how we are to respond in holiness. Cool? So world's conception of holiness. And what I'll say today is holiness, it's not an easy term to grasp. Now, everybody, when you hear holy, you think it's about sin, and it's about being like, oh, angels and white and like lights and harps, right? And I think there's three ways that we look at holiness today. Okay, three ways that we look at holiness today. First of all, we look at holiness as very trivialized. And what I mean is it's very kind of like, we don't take it seriously. We talk about holiness, we talk about sin. You know, sin, like, we go, sinful chocolate, right? We talk about chocolate being really sinful. Seriously, chocolate's not sinful, right? It can lead you to be, you know, to eat too much. That's a sin, but in many ways, but a gluttony, but in many ways it's not, right? We use things like sinful desires, right? And that's probably true, but there's other ways. We use holy in a way like we say, oh, you're so holier than thou, right? Or we use the word casually in statements like holy smokes, holy cannoli, in other ways that I don't want to say, right? We use the word, it's a slang, it's part of our verbiage, but we don't use it seriously. We don't take the word holy with reverence, okay? That's the first way. So we trivialize holiness. We take it and we've shortchanged it. We made it weaker, okay? Second thing we do is we have made it offensive. When people talk about holiness around us, we think they're too serious. We're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Why are you judging me? Why are you mad, bro? Right? Why are you treating me? Why do you think you're better than me? So immediately when someone says they're holier or they talk about holiness, they're like, whoa, whoa, who are you to give me to say that to me? The second thing we do kind of is we get offended by it a lot. We offend people by talking about holiness. So it's already a very sensitive subject. The last way, this is my favorite one, is the exclusivity of holiness. It's that we think, okay, you know, holiness is just for those holy people, like Pope Francis, Mother Teresa, a few other famous figures like John Piper, you know? It's for the missionaries, it's for our pastors, it's for our elders like Uncle Stephen and a few others that are really holy, they're just really great Christians, right? And those are the people that go all out for God. And so often, I know a lot of you guys don't see that, but if you talk to people, their definition of holiness is tied around being trivial, being offensive, or sometimes it's just they think it's only for the holiest of holiest people. Okay, it's very exclusive. It's like an exclusive membership, like a gold or like a executive Costco membership, right? Yeah, you got to pay to play, right? And so those are the three ways I think we often see holiness. But I think a very big misunderstanding about holiness is we tie it to morality. We tie it to the Ten Commandments. We say, oh, Christians are the guys and girls that are really holy. They are very worshipful, and they live by the Ten Commandments. So they're very, oh, you know, I'm very holy. And they're very, like, gray and drab and boring. And our definition is these are people that are very uptight. They're Bible thumpers. They always carry their Bibles. They have their little pocket protectors, but that's not Christians. It's usually Mormons. It's different. But they're just the goody-two-shoes that don't drink, don't smoke, don't party. Don't do anything. You can't joke with them because they're too serious, right? That's the conception of holiness, Christians that are holy. And so we are afraid of holiness, and we think it's an old-fashioned thing. And it's gray. It's boring. And I think today, what I want to show you and invite you to see is holiness is totally not that. It's far from that, okay? There's ways to be holy and fresh, and it's what we're called to be for the new year. And so I want you to take a look at verse 16. And today, really, we're going to look just at one verse. One verse today. Verse 16, okay? Verse 16, Peter says, this is what's written. These are the words that are from the Old Testament, from our historical text. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, he's quoting God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay, that's all I'm going to look at today. Because if you look at that statement, there's two points to come out of it. You shall be holy, for I'm holy. First of all, it says is what? Who's holy? God's holy, right? That's the next point. Okay? And then the next point after that is that we can be, we must be holy, okay? It says that you shall be holy, right? We are called to respond to God's holiness by being holy as well, okay? And I'm going to kind of break it down into two pieces today. We're going to talk about what it means to be God is holy. First of all, when Peter quotes this statement, what he's quoting from is Leviticus. And Leviticus, the law, has this reference to, this statement is made like four times in different ways all over Leviticus. You got to walk four times. Not all over, but it's there. And what he says is, if you want to see God as holy, then you have to see him as infinitely above and beyond you and me. Then you have to see him so far exceedingly greater than you and I. What happens is that it's not that God is just powerful. It's not just that God is more loving and wise. Okay, it's that he is holy in his love. He's holy in his wisdom, holy in his power. Everything wraps around this holiness. And this holiness is so off the scale, it's not measurable by us. It's so perfect, right? So pure. And why is this a big deal? is because today we often make God very personal, very relational. We go, God, he's my best friend. He's my homie. He's my sensei, right? Sensei is like another word for teacher, right? We see him as a teacher, as a big brother, as a gracious father. But sometimes in the midst of looking at him as father, as shepherd, we make him more personal, but not infinitely greater as well. And sometimes you have to separate that. You can't just see him as finite in many ways. You have to see him as so infinitely off the scale, you cannot even measure him. You cannot even fully comprehend God. Because he is above and beyond. He's so infinitely big and great, right? And we tend to kind of limit God into smaller ways when we look at him and we worship him. And that kind of affects the way we view holiness, okay? And so I want to kind of quote Exodus. If you go to Exodus 33, you don't have to go there, but if you do, Moses brings down the second commandment, Ten Commandments, and he gets to see God, but he can't see God, right? God has to cover him as he walks by. Why? Because Moses doesn't realize this. God is too awesome. His awesomeness will blow his eyeballs out. That's what I always say. Blows his eyeballs out because it's too awesome to comprehend, to fully digest who God is. So God has to cover Moses to protect him from the pure awesomeness of God. And even after that, he encounters God. He comes out, his face is like shining bright, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, I can't see anything, because he has to cover his face because he's so bright, because the awesomeness has kind of rubbed off on Moses, okay? And that's in Exodus 33 to 34. It's pretty cool. It's pretty funny. It's kind of like he's almost like a radiation. It's like a neon light. But what happens is when we fail to see God like infinitely great, when we fail to see him like that, then what happens is we start to make him less able to do things and capable of being in control of our lives. Like, for example, what happens is when you go through hardships and you don't think of God as so infinitely great and holy and transcendental, you can kind of doubt if he's good enough to handle circumstances you face, right? For example, one of my good friends, one of my best friends, he said to me was when his fiance, as well as wife now, his wife's father passed away. He was, in a personal time, we were praying together, and he said, I don't know how I would deal with my father and mother passing away without knowing God, right? And that was a very honest statement from a very strong Christian, that he doesn't know how he could really process it, because as much as he loves God, his parents don't know God, and he's worried about them. And he shared with me his doubt, right? And I cherish that, because those are the times where you're going to have to ask yourself, is God, in his wisdom, greater than my understanding of what the circumstances show, right? And if you look at Isaiah chapter 55, in the words of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, he writes these beautiful words that reminds us that God is in control. And what God says to Isaiah, declares the Lord, he says, is these words, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what he's saying here is, I'm holy. I'm so far greater than you understand. I have a transcendental view of the world, the circumstances, right? God's saying that not only do I have this, but that my ways are so far greater, my plan and my purpose is so greater than yours, that you don't see the whole story that I see. You don't see the macro perspective on life like I do, right? And I used this illustration before for some of the younger people. They'll like this one. It's like a guy that comes up to me and says, hey, helicopter. Okay, so I'm using guys, but should I use a girl? You guys prefer a girl or a guy? Okay, guy. Guy comes to me and says, hey, helicopter, I've been praying for this girl I really like this girl. I really like her to fall in love with me. So I've been praying about it a lot. And I'm like, that's great. That's good. Hopefully she will, right? That's great. He goes, but then like it doesn't work, right? He's upset at God. He's like, God, why did that happen? I prayed so hard. I prayed for 7 days, right? Like, that's a long time. But the point is, I always point out to them, like, well, that's true that you pray, but maybe there's like 10 other guys that were praying for the same thing, and they were praying just as long as you. So it's kind of like maybe God sees the macro perspective on the circumstances rather than you seeing it. You think you're the only one doing this, but you're not the only one. And God has a way to work things for his purpose, right, always. There are Romans 8:28, right? And so what I'm trying to point out to you today is that we don't have the entire big picture. And when we see that God has the entire big picture, it allows us to kind of let go of that fear, that doubt. But we forget that when we struggle, right? And so the first thing I want to point out today is, as scary, as intimidating as it is, it's comforting to know that God is in control, that he's sovereign. Would you commit your life to seeing that God is holy and so much far greater than you and so much more in control of the circumstances? It really changes the way you look at things. Okay. So here's another way I just thought of it. This is part of what I have written down, but we tend to compare God. Like, I don't know if you have, I don't want to say this in a bad way, but some of us, our fathers aren't really great people. They're not perfect people, but nobody is perfect, right? We tend to say, compare God to our fathers. And we go, oh, in our mind, when we hear our voice of God, sometimes it's either our parents' voice, right? And we tend to say our parents, we use them as the comparison. But the problem is, that's not the right way to look at things. It's backwards. You're actually supposed to compare your parents to whom? The infinite God. They say, this is who's perfect, right? And I think that's important to see that because we tend to look at things very finite rather than from the infinite perspective first. And when you start to see God as holy, you start to understand that, it changes the way you trust him and you look at things, okay? And it means that you don't have to be afraid to lose his love, to lose his mercy, to lose his grace, right? Because his love, his wisdom is so far greater than yours and mine. He's not petty. He's not petty. He doesn't take angry at you for like a small mistake you made. He's not like that. He's not like us, right? And if we compare him to our father, sometimes they can be petty, but it's not like that. And so we have to see and receive God as the infinite God. That's my first point today, okay? And the reason I bring this up today is because I think you need to remember this, that God is so great. When is the day that you figured that out? When you realized that God was so good and so great in your life? Remember those moments, because it's those moments that you take him seriously, that he's so greater, that he's no longer just insurance. He's not like, God, I pray for you so that if there's an earthquake, I don't die, and then if I do die, at least I go to go to heaven. I'm good, right? He's not just an insurance policy. He's not an ATM machine. He's not a rich dad that gives you money when you need money. It's not like that, okay? God is a gracious God. He is infinitely greater than us. And I bring this up because when he becomes real to you, then you will ditch every other priority to make him your priority, okay? And when you do that, it becomes something greater. And I'll use the example is that I had a sister. I preached once here, and I think she was here. It was really encouraging. It's one of my favorite stories, but I have a few of these like this, but this is my favorite one. She wrote to me a few days later, and she said, Helicon, I really appreciate what you said about this. I don't remember what I said, to be honest. But she was so moved. She said to me, what do I do from now on? How can I change my life? For the first time, she realized that something about her life wasn't right, and she wanted to change everything about it, to put it in line with God being the infinite God who's in control of her life. And actually, since that day to this day, I can say she has made a commitment to make God everything in her life. There's ups and downs, but what I've seen is a sister that has become a woman in Christ. And it's really cool. It's really encouraging. And it's because the gospel changed it. When she realized God's sovereignty in her life, it transformed everything. Okay? So our holiness, the first thing, God's holiness, is how we see God's holiness in our lives. Okay? Third point. Our call to holiness. How are we to respond? And this is where I'm going to spend the rest of my time today, is what does it mean then for us to be holy? Does it mean that I have to be like Mother Teresa, or which is pretty awesome if you were, but probably not. Sorry, guys. She would pray for like 2 hours in the morning, from 5, like 4 to 6 or something. It's crazy, right? And she'd be like, everything's done today because I already prayed for it. She just said, I'm just finishing everything I prayed for already, which is pretty awesome. But are we called to live out and pursue this holiness, right? You see, when it comes to God, holiness is, it means he's so far greater, infinite. But when it comes to us, it's very different, okay? Holiness is more tied to the idea of separateness. Okay, and you're like, wait a second, what does that mean? And I'll use an example. When you talk about holiness in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, oftentimes, we talk about it in your giving, people's giving. When people give offering to God, like tithing, when they give money to the church or to the community, to the temple, the thing that you gave, the offering that you give is considered holy, okay? That means that if you gave 10% of your income, which is according to Leviticus 27, which I'm not saying you're supposed to do that, I'm saying that's what the Old Testament was called to do, the Jewish people were called to do, your tithe was considered holy. Your land that you gave, your sacrifices you sacrificed, the houses you offered up, the objects that you made holy, like candlesticks, whatever, these things were all considered holy because you gave it to God. So the idea of holiness, was anything that you would put into the temple or tabernacle that would be set apart for the purpose, exclusive use of God. When you give something to God, say, this is yours, God, right? That's an object that you are setting aside for holiness. And the idea of the word, I kind of like to think of it as like the word Facebook idea. Where, you know how you read an article on Facebook and you're like, oh, that's really good. And you save it and you set it aside for future use, right? That's kind of the idea of set apart, right? But holiness is the aspect of offering to set apart for God's use. And the word is, in Hebrew, is kadosh, which just means to set apart, to separate it. And what I'll say is this. That means it's holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, entirely devoted to God. And to be holy, then, as Christians, it means to be holy God's. Okay? Holiness in God means to be holy God's. That's a tongue twister. Holy, holy. All right. Holy, holy. Holy, holy His. Oh, that's pretty cool. Holy, holy His. Okay, that's cool. I didn't think of that. And that means that no priority in your life is not judged by Him. No part of your heart does not belong to Him. It means that you are absolutely, completely devoted to God. You see, the tithe was holy because it was set apart and committed to the church for their use, for their taking care of it. When we give offering to church, what you're really doing is you're entrusting it to the church leadership to be good, responsible with your resources, to use those resources to do God's work. That's what you're doing, okay? And if a church is trustworthy, you should do that. That's a good way to do it. But here, of course, none of us can be perfectly holy, but that's what our goal is to aim for that holiness, to practice it, is to set aside ourselves for that. And so I'm going to use a verse, I'll give you a text today to consider. That's really fun. I was reading this text recently, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 to 17. Now, you guys might think, why is this text, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 to 17? And I'll break it down for you. It's about David's awesome entourage. It's about the faithful soldiers of Samuel, of David. Okay, so 2 Samuel chapter 23. David's mighty men, verse 13 to 17, is three of his mighty men. This is what happens. This is the story of the mighty men. It's so random, but it's such a cool story. I heard this recently, and it's such a great idea for it. Okay? I'll read it for you guys. You guys ready? 2 Samuel chapter 20. Oh, it's right there. Three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave Adullam when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And basically, David had just became a king. And now there are people that are testing his kingship. The Philistines are attacking him. And David said longingly, so basically he's fled. You see, he's kind of got, like he's getting pushed away from his place. So he's in like the caves, kind of hiding in a fortress, fortified area, far away from his hometown. And what happens is, and David says this longingly. He goes, Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate, okay? He's praying. He's like, oh, man, I wish I could have that water that's from that one spot. That's kind of like, I want that boba from that place in Taiwan at that one shop that I love to go to, right? He's like, oh, I wish so. And the three mighty men, they're like, what? We got you. And they ran. And they charge into the battle, and it's pretty hilarious, right? They break into the Philistines' camp. They draw water out of the well at the Bethlehem. That was by the gate. So they go to the exact location and they carry it and bring it. And you gotta understand, this is not like carrying water bottles, right? It's like put an algae bottle, throw it in your backpack, and run out the door. They're carrying buckets, right? Or like wineskins, I don't know, right? And you just think, one person's filling, one person's probably pulling it up, and one person's probably pulling it well, two guys are fighting off all the enemies. That's crazy, right? It doesn't even make sense. And he goes, they get back to David, they bring it to David, but he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? And therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. I mean, these guys, they did all that effort, and he pours it out on the ground. That's kind of upsetting, right? We're as Asians, we're like, dude, that's such a waste. Why would you do that? At least take a sip. Then you give it to God, right? But David understood something that we can learn from today. Okay? And what I'll say is this. Today what we learn about holiness from this is three ideas. What is the nature of our devotion? That's the first point. Okay. What is the object of our devotion? And what is the reason for our devotion? And I'm going to break it down for you really briefly. Okay. What are the things that we are devoted to? What are the objects that we devote ourselves to? And what does it mean? What does it mean? Okay? So the nature of devotion. To be devoted to something, to be set aside for something, means to be so committed to doing their will. Okay? For example, when you fall in love, okay, maybe you don't do that anymore if you're married and you've been a long time. But if your wife or your husband says, oh, I wish for this, and you're like, your wish is my command, right? You hear the movies, and then you go do it. That's the idea of devotion, right? Anything they wish for, you would want to do it to please them, to make them happy, right? You're not thinking about yourself anymore. You put yourself aside to do what? To satisfy the needs of the person you love, that you worship, you care about, right? I don't want to embarrass Chris, but Chris, if Kat asked him to do something, Chris would do it immediately. I would say even Nathan and Susanna, I see that a lot. I see Uncle Stephen and Paula, probably a little less, but not that Chris is. I was just saying, I see it a lot because I know them a lot longer and stuff. They're really quick to like set aside their things and then just focus on taking care of their spouse or fulfilling their needs. And I think they take pleasure. When you are devoted to someone, what happens is their very sigh becomes your desire for you to do their will. Okay, and you take pleasure by giving them pleasure rather than taking own pleasure for yourself. So you're more about concerned about their comfort and their needs. Okay, this sounds kind of weird, but what I'm saying is you want to make them happy. That's your priority, to make them happy. And holiness towards God, you see, it goes more than just rules. It's not just about having to do certain things. Okay, it's about your heart. When your heart is so oriented towards God, when you so want to devote yourself to Him, to love Him, to live for Him, you would do anything to please Him, to live a better life, to change the way you speak, change the way you talk. Everything falls in line with that idea. Okay. So if people ask me this question, like, this is a good way to measure. This is how I know some people don't really get this kind of idea of devotion to God. They'll say, hello, God, so for tithing, how much do I have to give? Right? And their idea is that they're asking is, how much must I do to get God's love for me? And I'm always like, you can do it, whatever. Don't worry about it. But I'd rather have a person come to me and say, and this is where I know they're different. They're like, how much can I do? I just want to do anything I can do to honor God. That idea is like, I would do anything. I would give everything. Like, you know Zacchaeus, when he gets converted, he gives more than he has to, he's required to, because he's so wanting to worship God. That's devotion, okay? It makes you happy to honor God, to live for Him. That's devotion, okay? What's the object? David here, although it doesn't make sense to the Asian mind, he does the right thing, okay? He's saying, wait a second. Your act was wonderful, but I don't deserve to be the object of your worship. I don't deserve to be, as a man, I don't deserve to be honored like this. Your proactive love for me, I don't deserve to be worshipped like this. What David says, when he pours it out, he says, only one person deserves this kind of love. Only God does. I don't deserve this kind of worship. Even as your king, I worship the Almighty God. He deserves this kind of dedication. And so what he does, he says, as long as I'm alive, I can't take this. This is not for me. This is for God. He honors his men. I'm sure he does. But he doesn't take it because he says, I don't deserve to be given such grace. And I think that's the object of devotion. He sees that the devotion should not be on him, but on God. Okay. And I think the problem with us today is we take our devotion to everybody, to anybody we see or anything we like to pursue, but God, but to Jesus. And that's the problem. We don't pursue holiness because we want to worship other things. We want to devote our water to other things. We put all our effort for everybody but ourselves, or for God. Okay, not on ourselves mostly. And what I'll say today is the reason for complete devotion is here's how you can be holy today. Okay? And this is how you can be holy. When you read the story today in 2 Samuel, okay, you don't just see Jesus Christ and David, because David here doesn't really do much, right? I want you to see that today, what you see Jesus the most is in the warrior king. He's the warrior king. Why? He's like these three mighty men. These three mighty men, what do? They break through enemy lines to get the living water, the water of life. Like Jesus, he sanctifies himself in John 17. He goes, he knows that we need him. He knows that we cannot save ourselves because of our sins. We cannot be saved without his help, right? And he devotes himself, sets himself aside for destruction, so that what? We could be saved. So that we could be redeemed. We have this true living water. If David doesn't drink this water, right, because he doesn't feel like he deserves it, how much more do we not deserve to drink God's living water, right? Yet, Jesus freely gives us a very old life. The mighty man didn't die, okay, but Jesus did. He went to die for us on the cross so that you and I could have true living water. He went all the way, right? He broke through the enemy lines. He defeats the enemy, right, on the cross, and he resurrects, right, gives us hope. And I was reading the end of Revelation for the end of the year reading of my Bible, and I read these words, and I wrote a little statement on Facebook. If you read it, you probably saw it, but this is a little off, but I, Jesus, in Revelation chapter 22, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And this spirit and the bride, which I assume is the church, right, says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. At the very end, he says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And I wrote, the reason we could take water without price is because someone paid the ultimate price, right? Who paid the ultimate price? Jesus did. And if you don't feel worthy, you aren't worthy, okay? But we're all not worthy. But the fact is this, the price has been paid so that you and I do not have to endure the suffering and the hardship. Right? We've been given grace. That is devotion. That is love. That shows us that we are loved by an infinitely powerful, great God that cares for us, that would give his very beloved son to us to die. If we're so devoted, okay, if we're called to this devotion, then this is the reason why we can. We should have this response, your wish is my command, God, because that's what he has done for us first. We would be selfless rather than selfish. We're always going to be thinking about our neighbors, our classmates, our friends, our colleagues, our church community. We don't think of just about our own needs, right? We don't just worry about ourselves. And I think that's what devotion looks like, what holiness looks like. It's setting ourselves apart for God's complete devotion. His wish is our command. Does he call us to live a life differently? Yeah, he does. But you do it out of love for him, to honor him. Because everything he asks, you say, hey, your wish is my command, because I'm so in love with you, right? And I don't know who quoted this quote. I thought this was Jonathan Edwards, and someone corrected me, but then I went online and looked, and someone else quoted Martin Luther, okay? It's a really good quote. Resolved that every man should live to the glory of God. Resolved, second resolve, that whether others do this or not, I'm going to do it. I will do it. And I really like this quote to close today, because I want to say, this is the resolution to keep this year, holiness in Christ, okay? And so let's pray, and we are going to enter into a time of communion. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for...